Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. I'm glad that you have joined me on today. I want you to grab your Bible and come right on in and just make yourself right at home. I have a wonderful, wonderful lesson for you on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to be tremendously, yes, tremendously blessed, revelated, and strengthened, edified, and built up through the word of the Lord our God. So grab your Bible, come on in, and make yourself right at home. Be sure to tell a friend about home and let them share in on the blessing. Let's send this thing all around the world that God's people will be tremendously blessed by the word of the Lord. We're going to be looking at a wonderful, wonderful lesson on today, and it's going to be talking about all the way to the throne. And we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verses 22 through verse 28. And then also again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through verse 14. And so let us just pray. Father, we come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take this time to bind the adversary, Father, that will come to attack your people in whatever fashion, form, or way. We come against every foe, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O God, that your sovereign and your holy will be done and accomplished. And God, we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' wonderful name. We take authority over the air. And Lord, we give the dominion to you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, Father, and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And so on today, we're going to be talking about all the way to the throne room out of the book of Hebrews. We want to recognize that the sacrifice of Christ paid for the full price of the redemption once and for all people and really forever. The blood that Jesus shed was accepted in heaven. Let's take a look at the scripture, what it says about that. Hebrews 9, verse 22 through 28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better things sacrificed in these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifice, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, he ever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemy be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's look at Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let's take a look at this wonderful lesson. There is only one way to God, and Jesus that way, such as an exclusive claim, is often criticized as being narrow-minded and arrogant. It's often said that all religions point to God, that are merely different paths to the same destination. However, such a claim is based on nothing more than ignorance. In fact, some religions do not even accept the existence of God. Central to all religion is an uncompromising commitment to a particular way of defining what God is or is not, and to an accepted way or ways to approach the divine. Now, whenever truth claims are made, they implicitly reject counterclaims. It is no more narrow-minded and arrogant to claim a truth concerning God than to claim a truth concerning physics. Both require careful study, proper interpretation of observation, and understanding of the context of the issue involved. However, unless physics Christians have the assurance of the Spirit of God and the authoritative revelation of the Bible to support their true claim. Even within the claim of Christianity, there are those who would claim that focusing on the cross is just a relic of an old-fashioned slaughterhouse religion. They claim that it is Christ's love, not his blood, that saved us. They see living a reality, good moral life in general, accordance with the dialogical or the Beatitudes are sufficient. But true Christianity, people of God, is truly exclusive. This is the only one way to God. There is only one way to God. And that way is paved with the blood of Jesus Christ and passes through the torn veil of his flesh. And you'll find that over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. John 6, verses 5, 1 Peter 3 and 18. Let's look at the types and shadows. As discussed throughout the series of lessons, the blood sacrifice and the ritual that were integral to old covenant worship point us to the reality found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In fact, all other rites and rituals central to the oath of Jesus. But it goes beyond the ritual. For example, the physical layout of the tabernacle, furnishing forms of a cross, and when we combine the true tribal census data with their assigned location in the camp, what appear at first as to be a rectangle camp actually turned out to be the shape of the cross. The entire Old Covenant was a temporary decree intended to lead us to Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the reality of heavenly things. It is no surprise that Hebrews 8 and 5 tells us that the tabernacle and its rituals are a shadow of heavenly things. In this context, heavenly does not mean wondrous or delightful, but it is to be taken literally. Heavenly things are those things that actually exist in heaven. The verse goes on to emphasize that God shows Moses a detailed plan he was to follow in constructing the tabernacle, Exodus 25 and 40. When we read the book of Revelation, description of what John saw in heavenly temple, it becomes obvious that the furnishing of the tabernacle corresponded directly to this temple. That is, the plan of the tabernacle and its furnishing was based on the temple that existed in heaven, Revelation 11 and 19 states, And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. That such a temple exists as the reality in heaven, of which the tabernacle was only the shadow. It leads us to one of the most remarkable truths concerning the crucifixion. The blood of Jesus was not only necessary to cleanse us from our sins, but also was needed to cleanse heaven itself. The rebellion of Lucifer left the stain of sin upon heaven that only Jesus could wash away. Salvation was not the issue in this part of his word. The fallen angels cannot be saved because they did not die for them. The issue was restoring the purity of heaven and inaugurating Christ's high priesthood. The 9th and the 10th chapter of Hebrews expressly connects this work of Christ with his Old Testament shadow, the Day of Atonement. Let's look further. Now, the reality of the atoning sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the most important religious day of Judaism. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest and only the Old Testament holy day in which people were required to fast. By the time of Jesus, it was called the fast, the great day, or simply the day. Only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest pass beyond the veil to enter the holies of holies. There, he sprinkled the blood of a young bull and a goat on the mercy seat to ritually cleanse and sanctify the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the people. The daily sacrifice and sin offering could cleanse the worshiper only of unintentional sins and did nothing for the human state of sinfulness. The Day of Atonement was for complete expiating and vanishing of all sins. Thus, it was obviously typical of Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. Let's take a look at ascending to heaven. Hebrews 9 and 12 state, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by this his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. The high priest who entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of goat on the mercy seat was mere shadow of the ultimate blood offering of Christ. Hebrews 9:11 tells us Christ's offering of his blood in the most holy place was in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand. This is to say, not of this building, Hebrews 9:11. The reality of the mercy seat. Now, in the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, Jesus ascended up to heaven and entered the true holies of holies to apply his blood for the cleansing of the heavenly temple. This apparently occurred sometime during the period after his death and before his ascension recorded in Acts 1 and 9. Since this was in the fulfillment of the high priest's role on the Day of Atonement, this probably occurred shortly after his death, although based on John 20 and 17, many believed it was delayed until after his resurrection. Now, when the earthly high priest entered the holies of holies beyond the veil, his attention was on the mercy seat, a slab of pure gold with a golden cherub on each end. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant rather than an actual bench or chair. However, it was called a seat because it was a place of God's particular presence for the people of Israel. In Leviticus 16 and 2, God warned the priests not to enter the holies of holy on penalty of death, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. After the dedication of the tabernacle, Moses heard the voice of God coming from between the cherubim above the mercy seat. Psalms 99:1 say tells us that God dwelt between the cherubim. The earthly mercy seat corresponded to the throne of God in heaven, surrounded by the four living creatures described in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Hebrews 9:24, For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The mercy seat was not simply a place of mercy. The word used in both the Old and the New Testament for the tabernacle furniture are better understood as an atonement rather than mercy. That is, God's mercy both motivate and is contingent upon the atonement. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector praying in the temple. The tax collector left the temple justified in the sight of God because he admitted his sins and cried out for mercy. The word translated "be merciful" in Luke 18 and 13 is the same word translated "reconciliation" in Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto the brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. While the word expressed the idea is sending forgiveness, it emphasizes on the mean, the tending forgiveness. Its emphasis is on the means by which the forgiveness is accomplished. It is therefore best rendered propitiation or atonement. The noun form of this word is in the Greek term used for the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat is a place of atonement, a seat of propitiation. The prayer for the tax collector was for atonement, not just mercy. Without atonement, there can be no mercy. Only because of the propitiation blood can God remain just while justifying the believers. Let's look at the danger of rejecting Christ's mercy. Now, the rejection of his offer of salvation is a direct affront to the integrity, authority, and compassion of God. The greatest sin anyone could commit is to trample upon the blood of Jesus as if it was a contemptible thing. That is exactly what we do if we refuse his plan of salvation or try to substitute a plan of our own. Paul warned of this in Galatians 1 and 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As both the instrument and the advocate of our atonement, there can be no salvation apart from Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and 12. For the same reason, only Jesus is worthy to open the book of condemnation and wrath upon those who reject his atoning sacrifice. Revelation 5 and 9. Let's look at accepted by God and the reality of Christ's atonement. On the cross, Jesus accomplished the role of the sacrifice for our sins. He then accomplished the role of high priest by offering his blood in the throne room of heaven. This not only washed away individual sins, but it vanishes sin itself, breaking the reign of sinfulness. As the Day of Atonement occurred just once each year, so the true atonement was made only once forever. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stand daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered a sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, accepting all till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he made perfect forever them that are sanctified. Now, sin has been defeated and sinfulness has been destroyed. We only await the completion in time of that which has already been completed, and people may look at about and know that sin and evil still abound in the world. These are just the last grasps of the defeated enemy. God is, in his graciousness, is providing time for the gathering of those who will be saved, and his wisdom allowing space for the defeat of all excuses by those who will not. Now let's look at the reality of our sacrifice. Because the blood of Jesus was sufficient to destroy sin totally, there is no further need for sin offering. As Barry Lichtenthal have noted, the day that Yahshua died on the cross, every animal sacrifice became repugnant at best and blasphemous at worst. The only viable sacrifice after the cross is the offering of obedience, praise, and thanksgiving. While this relates to an offering that sometimes includes blood in the Old Testament and sacrificial system, the New Covenant calls for the living sacrifice, Romans 12 and 1. Of course, there has been many martyrs for the sake of Christ, and in the past few decades, more people have been killed for possessing Christ than the combined totals of all previous years. However, not a single martyr can purchase a way into heaven by his own blood. Most of us will probably not face martyrdom, but all of us can give our lives in service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hardship, persecution, and martyrdom are not sacrificed for sins, but sweet offering of thanksgiving, praise, when they are sacrificed, are made in recognition of his work finished for redemption. Now, there is no sacrifice that we can make to earn salvation. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13 and 15. So recognize your praise means a lot to God, your sacrifice of praise. It is critical as we praise God continually. That is our sacrifice in the good times, in the bad times, being up and down, and not only our praise, but our obedience, amen, and our thanksgiving unto the Lord our God, and even our service unto him and in the work and the things of the Lord. Now, the danger of reject homeland, let's take a look at that. To attempt to earn salvation through good work, self-sacrifice, is to reject Christ's blood and insult his grace. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entered not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other ways, the same is a thief and a robber, John 10 and 1. As a central part of atonement, Leviticus 16, verse 17 to 18, instructs the high priest to take two goats and cast lots to determine which shall be sacrificed as a sin offering. Verses 10 and verses 20 to 22 command that the goat upon which the lot did not fall was to be unharmed. The high priest was to place his hand upon the head of this goat and confess the sin, transgression of the people, thus placing that goat all on the way the people have offended God. The goat was then to be led into the wilderness and set free. This scapegoat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land and not inhabit it. Now, by this act, the people can symbolically witness their sin being taken away. Now, Jesus fulfilled the role of both goats. The sacrificial goat symbolically became the sins of the people, while Jesus spiritually became our sin on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The scapegoat was not guilty of the sin, but bore them away from the camp on behalf of the guilty. Just as Jesus was sinless, but willingly bore the guilt of our sin outside the city, Isaiah 53 and 6, Hebrews 13 and 12. In the direct disobedience to the command of God, the Jews developed a ritual of sending children to assure that it would never bring the sin back to the camp. This disobedience points clearly to the demand of the Jews that Jesus be sacrificed Although he was guilty of nothing worthy of death, it also points to the human tendency not to trust God's plan for redemption. During his pre-crucifixion ministry, Jesus often dealt with unscriptural rabbinical teaching. The Sermon on the Mount repeatedly states, "Ye have heard this, that it was said, but I say," you'll hear that in Matthew 5, verse 21 through 44. Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, asking, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition?" He told them, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye then that are entered to go in," Hebrews, Matthew 23 and verse 13. This tendency is not limited to the Jews. The teaching human traditions as if they were God's command is a common error of mankind. Paul was inspired to write to the Galatians, "I marvel that you so soon would be removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Galatians 1 and 6. He further lamented, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should be not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? And are you now perfect by the flesh?" Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3. And to the Corinthians, he wrote, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from a simplicity that is in Christ." 2 Corinthians 11, verses number 3. Further, "And rather than accepting the grace of God, many individuals are tempted to try to earn their salvation, but only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us and make us whole. Now, by the power of his blood, he has separated us from our transgression as far as the east is from the west," Psalms 103 and 12. Those who have embraced and responded to God's plan of salvation have entered into the new covenant of his blood. Their sins are washed away and their names are written in the Lamb Book of Life, Revelation 3 and 5, and 20, verse 12, 21, and verse 27. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 22 say, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore of the Holy Ghost also is the witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds, and will I write them in their sins, and iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our blood washed with pure water." Hebrews 10, verses 14 and 22. Just before his death, Jesus cried, "It is finished." This phase is the translation of a single word in Greek, and the third person passive singular of the verb. As used in the ancient Greek literature, this verb means to carry out a command or desire, to bring to perfection, fulfill an obligation, to accomplish a religious duty. The New Testament uses the word in all of these senses, plus the additional sense of to fulfill prophecy. When reading the Gospel of John, the early Christian would have seen all of these intertwined, textured in the word, single word, the cross, finished, the work of our redemption from sin, the death of Jesus Christ, was, and is all that is necessary to accomplish the meaning of our salvation. We cannot add to it or take anything away from it. We can only embrace it and receive it through obedient faith. However, we know the gospel that saved us is not just the suffering or the death of the cross, but also includes Jesus' burial and resurrection. Sometimes after his death, Jesus ascended to God's most holy throne in the heavenly temple. There he sprinkled his blood for the cleansing of heaven and the utter vanishing of sin and the inauguration of his high priesthood. All of these elements are integral to the finished work of the cross. Substitute plans for salvation tend to be self-centered and self-directed. They focus on riding on our sins and guilt as to earn God's acceptance. In contrast, God's plan is other-centered, directed towards all creation. He focused on cleansing both heaven and earth from the taints of sin and absolutely extinguishing sinfulness. If we reject his plan or try to follow a substitute gospel, we commit a blasphemy of an unimaginable thing. However, if we obey God's plan of salvation, we partake of the work far deeper and more powerful than just forgiving and washing away our sins. Through it, we embrace a brand new life through relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Wow, what a profound work on the cross of Calvary that was obtained through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The atonement that was made and accomplished that no other could do, just through our obedient faith of receiving the plan of salvation, being baptized in that wonderful name of Jesus, repenting of our sins, being baptized, receiving the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord will give utterance. It's the plan that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was so intricate a part of to provide for the people of God. Let us not walk away from it. Let us not lightly esteem it, but let us highly esteem the wonderful work of the cross of Calvary that was attained for us over 2,000 years ago. Let us hold fast to it. Let us share it with others. Let us be imparted and share with our unsaved loved ones of the work of the cross of Calvary all the way to the throne room. The blood was taken and applied, amen, at the mercy seat. My God, what a profound work on the cross of Calvary that our Lord and Savior does. Pray that this lesson has been a tremendous blessing to you. Maybe it brought you back into remembrance of all what our Lord and Savior did for us on the cross of Calvary. Maybe it gave you a better understanding why you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Maybe it introduced to you the plan of salvation, that you may have a better understanding of what the requirement is, that we must repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Perhaps maybe you came to the realization of knowing and understanding the importance of our sacrifice, of our praise, and the obedience to the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe you came into a greater understanding and awareness of how just being thankful, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. Oh, child of God, wherever you find this word to reach you on today, I pray that you embrace it with your faith, that it may profit you, that you can go on to be the great woman or man of God that God has called you out to be, and the child of God to walk in his commandment, to walk in the work and the will of God, and see God do some great and mighty work in and through your life. Yes, you, I'm speaking to you today, that God would do some great and mighty works in and through your life on this wonderful August day from henceforth and forevermore, because you embracing everything is one thing receiving it, but when you not only receive it but embrace it and participate with it, you're going to see God do some great things in and through your life. And so, child of God, I pray that you've been blessed on today. I want you to encourage someone to come tune in to Home, that they will be greatly, greatly blessed every Tuesday at 2 o'clock Pacific time. Amen. Meet me here at Home, Helen R., Ministry of Empowerment. And as I always will say in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. I tell you, child of God, I'm so glad that you joined me on today, and I know you were blessed because I was blessed, and I can feel your blessing as well, too, in the spirit realm. Amen. I pray that the no sorrow blessing come to your home. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you.